Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. And the word I say to you today is Maranatha. Anybody know what that word means? Don't spoil it yet. I knew you would. From Matthew chapter 25, we're going to go through the first 13 verses. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And Jesus spoke these words. At that time, the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who will sell oil and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let us say it's God's blessing on this scripture and on these words. Father, awaken us this morning to the Spirit that flows within us. Awaken us to the lifting of the Holy Spirit. Awaken us to the word that you have put forth. That the words that will be spoken today will be enriching from you, Father. That they will lift up and carry forth. That they will walk us closer with Jesus. That they will remind us ever more of the things yet to come. And that they will give us the blessing and protection as we leave from here today to go back out into the word. We thank you, Father, for this day. Watch over and keep us. And all of his children said, amen.
Amen.
Maranatha! Say it back to me. 1, 2, 3.
Maranatha.
You know, that is a Syriac word. I never knew what that word meant. I just thought it was some fancy word. Because you hear about this church, Maranatha, church of whatever. This church, Maranatha, of whatever. But the word has a meaning. It's a Syriac meaning. It was an expression used in the early church. It means our Lord comes. How great is that? Maranatha. I was making you say that to each other today. When the early believers got together, they didn't say hello or goodbye when they met into each other or they parted company. They said Maranatha, which means at this point, they understood that our Lord comes. If we had that same upward look today, perhaps it would revolutionize the church. This morning's sermon is going to seem strange because, quite frankly, a couple of things have happened to me this week that have shaped it. I am still left wondering why I have a sermon title called At This Point and a scripture from Matthew 25. But as I began to put it forward, I'm starting to understand exactly what he meant. You see, when the first thought came to me for this sermon, as this being Pastor Appreciation Sunday, I was going to make the sermon all about me, right? I was going to be the one. That's my Sunday, right? This is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I was going to stand up here and tell you how wonderful it was and how proud I was and how much I love you all and blah, 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 blah. And I even started writing it, and it wouldn't work. I couldn't get the words to form. I'd read what I wrote and say, "What is this noise?" The more I thought, no, this is my Sunday. At this point, I've reached this time. This is my Sunday. And it ain't. It has a very different meaning to me today to be at this point. It reminds me of humility and being prideful and allowing my head to get much bigger than it is. The sermon would not work the way I thought. And so I began to take stock of the simple title at this point. And I began to reflect on a few things that happened to me this week. I heard that statement all week long. I sat in a half a dozen meetings this week trying to keep my eyes open because, oh my golly, they're boring. And I would hear this speaker up there go, and at this point, we can now see that this graft is now reading this and looks back over this. And I'm like, oh golly. And another guy at a safety meeting was like, and at this point, you can see where the fault lied in the operator that opened up the transformer the wrong way and knocked out half of a development. Why are you telling me this? Because at this point has a meaning. It means there is a change coming. There is something happening. You have reached a level, and now you have to wait and see what comes next. At this point. Now, first of all, before I step forward into what I'm going to talk about next, I want you all to know that I am a manly man. You understand me? I am the definitive man. I'm not some sissy that walks around all day talking about his feelings. I'm not into that gloppy, gloopy stuff that so many men are wanting to become today and talk about. I'm a manly man. I can cut myself and bleed, put a little gasoline and oil on it, and keep on going. And that'll seal it right up. I can shut my hand in a car door, which incidentally I did this week. And look, it doesn't even hurt. I didn't even say any bad words. I went, you dummy. I'm a manly man. I can catch spiders. I caught a snake this week. Yes, sir. I ain't scared of nothing. Make sure you understand that lately I have been finding out that being a manly man doesn't necessarily mean that you're always manly. At some point, at this point, you have to start to understand a few things around you. Like when people put babies in your laps and you turn into a blubbering fool trying to get the baby to smoke. That's not manly. Now I'd like to introduce you to a woman whom I'm looking forward to see when I get to heaven. Her name is Mrs. Elizabeth Rebecca Ward. Anybody know her? I see a couple people going, ah, ah, ah. Let me tell you about Mrs. Elizabeth Rebecca Ward. She's a poet. And she knows it. She wrote some of the most incredible stuff. She was born in 1880 in England, near Bristol. She was born into a family of farmers. But they weren't poor farmers. They had done pretty well for themselves. And she got married in 1914. Pretty key date to Atkinson Ward. And they moved from Bradford on Avon and Wiltshire, and she began to pursue a literary career. And I'm telling you, in the early 1900s, a woman doing that could gain nothing. It was not considered proper, but she did. And she followed, and she had financial success. And her husband purchased and built up a farm that you may have heard. It's over near Bath, England. It's called Innisfree. And I've seen pictures of it. And it is beautiful. A beautiful farm. But why she's known, you know, she lived until 98 years old, which means she died in 1978. Born in 1880. She wrote under a pen name, which was exactly why I became very interested in her. Her pen name was Fay Inchfawn. Does anybody know her yet? She's a very popular poet. And she's kind of manly about things because she writes about farming. She wrote these words. She said, it speaks to us on God's presence and the sophisticated frustrations of our modern day when she wrote this poem in 1918, our modern day. She said, sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings a so dull a sky that not a single thing will dry, when the kitchen chimney smokes, when there's none so old as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, and when the baby cuts a tooth. When John, the baby, last but one, clings round my skirt till day is done, and fat, good-natured Jane is glum, and butcher man forgets to come. Sometimes I say on days like this, I get a sudden gleam of bliss. Not on some sunny day of ease, he'll come, but on a day like these. Oh, I love that. Doesn't that kind of get your heart? Doesn't that kind of make you get a little bit wound up? He'll come on days like these. At this point, when you think all is falling down around you, when you think there's nothing else that can happen, that could be the day. We learn a lesson by looking at the Scripture. When I read about Faye Inchbone, which is her pen name, she had a particular friend whom she loved to read, and although they would have been worlds apart in timeline, she was a disciple, if you will, of Charles Spurgeon. And in letters penned in 1965, she wrote to a family who had comforted her during her husband's death, and in her letter said, "I have found great comfort in reading and rereading the Bible through Spurgeon's eyes. And I know that at this point, he still lives within my heart." Talking about Jesus Christ. I also am going to purchase one of her books, just simply because I have to know. It's a manly thing to do. Men like to read poetry and own it, don't you think? After all, the name of her book, and I highly recommend it, is called The Verse for the Homely Woman. Not that she was ugly, but that she wrote about the things in front of her. But she always made it a point to stop in her writings and thank God for everything given to her. I chose this scripture because it gives strength to my thoughts this week. Yesterday, we had to go buy apples because we're going to cut and make cider this afternoon down at my dad's house. After we get done eating here, I'll go work off the sauerkraut and pork by cutting apples and running cider. Let me explain to you about cider pressing at my house. My dad has a cider press on wheels that he rolls out of the garage that hasn't been used since the last time we made cider, which means the post is all rusted up and the cutter's all stuck tight and the thing ain't half clean. When I get there, my first job is to clean the cider press. And we have a big table and everybody cuts apples and everybody sits over there the whole time complaining about cutting apples. While I'm over here cleaning this nasty press and getting it ready to go, everybody, all they have to do is chop, 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 chop. And they talk and they sit over there and they drink hot spice cider and they carry on. And I'm over here using the cold water. And how does that work? Because I'm the oldest of the family. Then it's time to start making apple cider. And we cut them apples through that grinder and we put them down in there and the press starts to push out. And the first juice, my dad's got a special cup, and he grabs that cup up and he gets them first squeezings and he goes around to everybody in the family giving them a sample. And guess who gets the last sample? That's right, me. And I don't understand that. And it's at this point, I don't want to do this job anymore. And then I get that first taste. Oh, man, it's so good. Then we press and we press. We'll go through 5-6 bushels of apples, and then we'll lay them off into gallon jugs, and everybody will be happy. And everybody will go inside complaining how cold they are and how sticky they are, and there sits the press waiting to be cleaned up, and guess who will do it? That's right. While everybody else is in the house, I'm still out there cleaning the press. And my father will have the nerve, like he has done for the past 10 years, to walk out there while I'm just about done and go, "You got everything under control? I love you." So we're buying apples yesterday, and I'm at the orchard buying seconds. And she rung her bell up. And when she got done, everybody was out in the truck. And I said, "Ma'am, I think you rung the bill up wrong." And she goes, "No, I charged you exactly what you were supposed to pay." I said, "No, ma'am, I bought 2 bushels of apples, not 1. You didn't charge me enough." And she stopped for a moment and looked at me for the longest time, and she goes, "You're incredibly honest." And I thought to myself, at this point in time, where have we come to when one person can notice that? Where have we gone off the tracks? Where have we gone off the rails? Where have we lost it? Jesus is talking about it. 10 virgins. He's using a story. 10 women. And 5 of them were foolish enough to think that they would automatically be brought back in no matter what. But that's not what the story says. I could probably do an entire sermon based on Matthew chapter 25. Because there's 3 stories in there. And all 3 stories have the same ending. Be watchful. Be ready. Because at this point in Matthew, at this point in the Bible, Jesus is but a few mere days away from his death. It caught me off guard when the woman said, "You're incredibly honest." And I looked at her for a moment and I said, "Ma'am, if I had done anything less, my ancestors would have come out of the ground and got me." And she goes, "Oh." And I said, "Besides," as I stood there, I said, "as a preacher over at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, I'd really get in a lot of trouble." And yes, she looked at me for a minute and she goes, "You're a preacher?" I had on my bibs, normal shirt, hat and everything, my long beard that keeps getting longer. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I preach every Sunday." And she goes, "Well, good for you. Keep doing that good work." And I walked out the door and I understood that at this point, we have slipped away from the Word. We have slipped away from the Word far enough that Jesus Christ is giving us in Matthew 25 and in first 13 verses a warning. You want to know what the warning is? Go to Matthew chapter 26. You got your Bibles open, it'll be easy. That'll be the next one. The first 2 verses follow up Matthew 25 by saying this. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to the disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." At this point, he knew. We look at this image, and we see something very easily laid out in a story. Not being ready. I had a discussion this week with my sons about, they wanted to know what scares me the most. What scares me the most is anything that would hurt my family. It terrifies me. And we got on to the discussion of death. "Aren't you afraid of death?" "No. I don't want to die tomorrow. I still got a lot of things I'd like to do. But I'm not afraid of death." But how many people are? How many times do we walk out of church on Sunday morning? How many times do people walk out of churches across the country, across the world, across everything on a Sunday morning, walk out and leave all that behind? And go on about their life and get back into the world that day? Jesus is talking about just us and just everybody in this parable. When he says 5 were foolish because they didn't take enough oil with them, they weren't prepared. You see, in Jewish tradition and Jewish custom, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but unfortunately this is the way it is, the bridegroom had to see the woman before he decided whether or not she was worthy. And so they had to have a lamp. And it got dark at night because I'm sure he wanted to make sure that he was getting a good wife. I have to dance around that very carefully, don't I? There's a lot of women looking at me awful hard right now. I didn't write this. But that was a Jewish tradition, that they would be ready to go, that they would have with them light so that he could see at night. And the ones he saw, he invited them in and shut the door to the courtyard, to the outermost point, and went in to the feast. I'm telling you straight up, you listen to me when I say these words. The day is coming that we're going to be called home. I'm not kidding around about that. I'm not ever going to stop preaching about that. I'm not ever going to stop reminding you that every minute we take is 1 minute closer. When? I don't know. And frankly, I care only in the sense that I want to see everybody get here, but it doesn't permeate my thought what day Jesus is going to come back and get us. What permeates my thought is making sure that each and every single one of you and every single person that I come around knows that there is a way out of hell. And if you don't know it, I want to talk to you about it. He lays it out very clearly. When the door shut, five were left out. At this point, what do? It hurts my heart sometimes to hear people talk about Christianity, about the Lord, about going to church on Sunday morning, about all of it in such derogatory moments, in such derogatory terms. Why didn't you go to church this Sunday? Well, I ain't got time. Well, okay. And besides, all that Christian stuff, all that Jesus stuff, all that love stuff, you know, we're all going to make it in there because God is love. That's what they say. God is love. Yes, He is. And He loves us enough to let us be who we are. It broke my heart this week to have somebody actually use the words to me. I don't need to know Christ. I don't need to know everything. I know that God is real. And I know that regardless of whether I go to church on Sunday morning or regardless of whether or not I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe I'm still bound for heaven because God's not going to let me die. At this point, all I could do is pray. We need to be ready, brothers and sisters. We need to not just be ready for that day, but we need to be ready, period. British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, when he was out exploring the South Pole, left a few men behind on Elephant Island, promising them that he would return. And later on, when he tried to go back, the ice had closed in. Huge icebergs had blocked him, and they were stranded on Elephant Island. Then suddenly, as if by miracle, an avenue opened up and Shackleton was able to get through. His men were ready and waiting and quickly scrambled aboard. And no sooner than the ship had cleared the ice island that the icebergs crashed behind them, blocking the way once again. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate that you all were packed up and ready to go." And they replied, "We never gave up hope. We searched whenever the sea was clear of ice. We searched for the ship. We rolled up our sleeping bags. We rolled up our goods and reminded each other that today is the day that He may come." At this point, hope had not left them. At this point, they had understood that He was coming back. At this point, brothers and sisters, we need to live every single day out there in the open as if this is the moment. Every day. Because that day is coming. It scares me to hear people speak and think like that. It scares me to hear people say this statement. How many people have heard someone say, "Well, I ain't too worried about going to hell because I'll be down there shaking hands with a lot of people I know." Y'all ever heard that statement?
Yeah.
Does it make you cringe to your very core? Does it make your heart break for that person? I am never going to say that going to church will make you a Christian. I am never going to say that it is anything more than your opportunity on Sunday morning to be with your brothers and sisters to be strengthened. What I will say is that your only way is full and total belief in Jesus Christ. And at this point, if you're not sure of it, then you need to be sure of it. Because every day, every minute, every second, we get closer to that time. I don't want that anyone should be left behind at all. At this point, brothers and sisters, be ready. I like a little saying that I heard. And yes, I'm looking at you, Anna Lee. Anna Lee once sent me an email. And at the end of the email, she made this statement. And I have carried it with me. And I may have it reversed around,
But it'll still mean the same thing. She had signed off Anna Lee, and underneath she put the following little saying. Are you ready? Prayed up, packed up, ready to be picked up. You got to love that, don't you? Do I have it right? Prayed up, packed up, ready to be picked up. That's how we should be at this point. Say amen.
Amen.
Join with me in prayer. Father, let not our hearts be troubled. Let us not know the agony that awaits. Let us instead let our hearts be filled with the desire to work and push forward, with the desire to give out everything we have, that we may save one soul from that agony, from that destruction. If we could all do it just one, imagine how wonderful and full heaven would be and how empty hell would be. I pray, Father, that we have the strength as we leave here today to do just that very thing. I thank you, Father. Of course I thank you on this day. I thank you for the hearts and minds and the love that is shared within here and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I thank you because those same hearts and minds and that same fullness works toward knowing you closer and talking of you more to everyone around them. We thank you, Father, for the precious Son, Jesus, who unlocked heaven. And we know we'll come back one day and take us all home to share in joy with him forever. Father, Maranatha, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get ready to sing our last hymn, number 488, Just As I Am. That's a pretty appropriate hymn. I see we have a beautiful new song leader. If you have a particular need as we come forward, just the prayer bench is open if you want to leave it here. If you need prayer, if not, then please don't leave here without knowing that you've been prayed over. Amen. Please stand.